You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
1 Corinthians 12 chapter. We've been teaching on the supernatural, the real supernatural, how that God is the supernatural God. Christianity is a supernatural truth. I don't categorize it as a religion because there's a lot of religions, but there's really just one truth. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. And when you examine Christianity, it was started in the miraculous. To admit God is to admit miracles, okay? Just get that straight. If you admit there is a God, you've already admitted the supernatural. If you admit God, you admit the possibility of miracles. God made everything. That's supernatural. The Latin term is ex nihilo. He did it out of nothing. Out of nothing, God created everything. That's a miracle. You can't explain it. You can't put that on paper. And the Bible just tells us very simply, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. Very simply put, that's what he did. You want details on it? Not a lot of details. I mean, yeah, he said, let there be light. There was light. He breaks it down to about 6 days and tells us what took place there. But there's not a lot of details, scientific information, no Big Bang theory involved there. Hello. No little protozoa or a little squiggly wiggly in a pool of scum that got hit by the sun and became a lizard, jumped out of the water, you know, and jumped on a tree and hung from a tree and became a monkey. And as it's hanging by his tail fell off, hair fell out, and then there you are, from goo to you. Bible doesn't give us that account. Not that that's not a spectacular account. In fact, I think it takes a little more faith to believe that than it would believe God did it. But nonetheless, the Bible just says God did it. Amen? And that's good enough. Hallelujah. I mean, I admit God. I admit the supernatural. I admit miracles. I admit those things are possible. So having said they're possible, because I do believe in God, then we just get in the Word and find that if he really is doing it, he's able, we know that. The possibility's there because we believe in God. What does he really say? Well, when you get in the Word, you find that he says a lot about miracles, that he never has stopped doing miracles. In fact, Jesus was born of a virgin. There's a miracle to start with. I mean, the birth of Christianity started with Christ, and that's a miraculous birth. And his death, well, he was raised from the dead. That's a miracle. His whole ministry was a miraculous ministry. The Bible tells us that he went about preaching in their villages, teaching in their synagogues, and healing all the sick that were therein. And you know as well as I do, some of the most wonderful Bible stories we have about Jesus are him raising someone from the dead or healing someone or some spectacular miracle that took place, lepers getting healed, blind eyes opening, deaf ears popping open. I mean, the miraculous is part and parcel with Christianity. You can't separate it. You don't need miracles in the Islamic religion. It's not necessary. The Quran doesn't talk of any in particular. Muhammad didn't do any, per se. And it's not necessary for a Muslim to have miracles and signs and wonders or healings. A Buddhist doesn't necessarily need it. Buddhism is more philosophy, a way of living, not so much miraculous events that take place. But if you take miracles out of the Bible, you don't have Christianity. You take the supernatural out, you just don't have Christianity, because you're going to have to take out the virgin birth, the resurrection, even the new birth. Hello. All the miracles that Jesus did, they're either true or not. We know they are. They are true because we have witness after witness, eyewitness accounts of people that recorded what they saw. You know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not just four men inspired by the Holy Ghost to write down things. It was four men that put an account down of things that they saw or heard someone else give an account of. That's the strongest witness in the court of law, is eyewitness account. So here we have all these eyewitness accounts of people that actually saw things, and many of them saw the same thing and said the same thing. Pretty strong evidence, just in the natural, as it were. Okay, so that brings us to 1 Corinthians 12, I guess, in a roundabout way. Because I say it does. But 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the gifts of the Spirit, specifically the supernatural gifts, and there are nine of them listed here in the 8th, 9th, and 10th verses of 1 Corinthians. And Sunday we talked on, starting in the 12th chapter, the first verse, about how that God did not want us to be ignorant of the supernatural gifts. It's amazing to me, that's probably the thing the church is the most ignorant of, and when you think about it, is the supernatural gifts. And yet he says, brethren, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts, special endowments of supernatural energy is what the Amplify says. Pneumaticos is the Greek, things of the Spirit, things. Pneuma is spirit, and pneumaticos is things that operate or run by the Spirit. He didn't want us to be ignorant of them. Now, the church at Corinth believed in the gifts, obviously operated in the gifts, and that's why he wrote 12, 13, and 14 chapters of 1 Corinthians. He wrote them to explain the gifts and how they operated, because they weren't operating quite right. They weren't using a lot of order in their services, and he wanted things to be done decently in order. That term comes out of 1 Corinthians 14. The church at Corinth did not have a problem believing in the gifts. They believed in them. They were just ignorant of them and what they were and how they operated. Make sense? I think the church today, for the most part, not this church, not International Outreach Church, and this is not an indictment on churches. Thank God for churches. We are pro-church. We love churches in our community. But I think, sadly, we'd have to say not only is the church as a whole ignorant of the gifts, they don't even believe in the gifts. And that's sad, because we do need the gifts. Amen. Thank you for your enthusiasm. I mean, you just don't know it all, and I don't know it all. I need the gifts. I need the supernatural. I need God to confirm things to me, God to direct me and lead me. I need that. The church needs it. Amen? And we should never say we don't need them. In fact, he says that in here when he used this analogy in the 12th chapter of a body. And he says the gifts are like this. A body has many parts, and we can't say there's one part we don't need. The hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of thee. What would the body be if it were all one eye? And he gives this hilarious example, you know, of, can you imagine if everybody came in here and we're just one eyeball? And you were just sitting on a chair looking at me. Or what if we were just all ears? Puts a whole new meaning to, you know, lend me your ears. You know, if that's all we were, just ears. I mean, your body is many parts. And you cannot say you don't need one of them. So the idea that we don't need the gifts is really what he's dealing with here. To say the church does not need them, that all of a sudden we don't have a use for them anymore. Well, no. We do need them. We need all the gifts. We don't need one above another. We need all of them. There's not one more important than the other, because really the most important gift is the one that's needed at the time. I mean, if you needed a miracle, the most important gift right then would be a miracle. If you needed a healing, the most important gift right then would be healing. This is rocket science. I know it's real complicated. If you need direction, come on, see, you go down through the list. Which one's the most important? Well, who knows? It's the one that's needed at the time. That's the most important. So we need them all, because there are going to be times that we need those in the church or in our lives, and so we don't want to rule out any of them, nor do we want to exalt one above another. Amen? And he says in the 12th chapter, without reviewing, which I'm notorious for, I've been accused of reviewing and never getting to the new stuff. But that's why you have to keep coming back, see? Seventh verse says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Now, he is not saying, and I used to think this myself, but he's not saying that everyone will have the gifts moving. Every one of us will have the gifts moving. I don't believe that's what he's saying at all. I think what he's saying, well, I don't think what he's saying, I know what he's saying here, is that the manifestation of the Spirit, if I were to move in a gift, or you were to move in a gift, Fran, or you were, Fred, you were to move in a gift, or give a tongue, or interpretation, or word of knowledge, word of wisdom, it was given for all of us to profit. The manifestation of the gift is given. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So gifts should profit everybody, amen? And although you may not move in one of the gifts, you still need that manifestation of the gift, because you'll profit from it, although you weren't the one that gave it. See, that'll take up class distinction and, you know, class envy. And, you know, somebody's more spiritual because they gave a gift and I didn't give one. Or I gave a gift and I'm more spiritual than they because they didn't give one. Oh, come on. Now we're all in this thing together. When the gift's given, we all profit from it. Not just the giver, but all those that received it. Even when someone has I love this. Even when a personal prophecy is given, when someone is prayed over and, you know, someone says, hey, I believe I have something from the Lord for you. You've seen this. And they say, I believe the Lord is telling me this about you. And, you know, encourage to comfort, exhort them, according to 1 Corinthians 14:3, if you write notes. And it's just a beautiful word that over a certain person, and many times we're out there crying. It's not even for us, but we're crying, you know, because it's so good and so positive. And it just pins some things in their life that were very personal that no one could have known except by the Spirit. And God just moving there. Even though it was a personal prophecy for someone, we all benefited from it. We were all encouraged by it. Hello. Even though it wasn't specifically to us, in a general sense, that's what God thinks about all of us. And we saw from that that God knows our needs. That I'm telling you what, He's got our number. He knows every hair on our head. I mean, He's got them all counted. I mean, there's nothing goes by that God misses. He knows what's going on. And I'll sit there and weep many times by personal prophecies that are given to people, and they're not even to me, but I'm being blessed by the manifestation. I'm sensing the Spirit moving, and I'm sensing He's meeting needs and touching lives, and our God is a God that's very much involved in our lives, and that blesses me. Amen. I'm not discouraged one bit because I didn't get the word. I'm not discouraged one bit because I didn't give the word. I'm just blessed by the manifestation. Amen. Hallelujah. In fact, I get encouraged sometimes when someone gives a word I hadn't given one. That just blesses me because God used somebody else. Woo! All right. So, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. We all profit from it. Sad thing that we don't have more moves of the Spirit in church. Not only this church, but churches all around the world. Many churches don't even believe in these things. And yet they're missing out on the blessing of it. That's right. I'm telling you, I've seen some things happen in churches from one move of the Spirit. Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
I can remember times at Lakewood, not just Lakewood, here. I can remember times here that we could talk about where God's moved in a supernatural way. And you can't even put a price on it. I mean, what it did was just melted hearts and molded us together and charged us up. And, you know, it just stirs me. I never will forget. I've told this story many times at Lakewood. We were at Lakewood Church years ago. John Osteen was pastor then, Joel's dad. And Lakewood, yeah, at that time, was very, very Holy Ghost church. I mean, tongues, interpretations, and a lot of gifts of the Spirit that were flowing. At that time, Brother Osteen flowed in the Spirit, had a unique gift. But he was up ministering one time, and we were praising God. He was preaching on how the Holy Spirit wouldn't break down denominational walls. It would overflow denominational walls. That God wasn't going to break them down. He was just going to overflow. That He was going to move in such a manner He'd pull everybody together and the Spirit would just flow together. And when He said that, the Spirit of God just fell on the place. And we all began to jump up and leap and shout and praise God. It was like, you ever heard of the glory cloud, the Shekinah glory come in? I actually experienced it a couple of times in my life, and that was one of the times that I experienced it, where the cloud just seemed to come in. It was almost tangible. It was a mist almost in the place, and we were just shouting. Our hands were up in the air, and we were going, oh, glory to God. And there wasn't anybody sitting down. Everybody was jumping up and down. It wasn't just what He said, but the Spirit of God fell on what He said. Can't duplicate that. We couldn't fabricate that or make it happen. Some people try to make things like that happen, but this just fell on the congregation. And then it kind of subsided, and everybody kind of calmed down. And this little old lady came up to the front steps like this. And at that time, Lakewood was not in the round. This was way back in the 70s, I guess. And this lady stood here waiting to be recognized, because that's what you do if you have a gift, is wait to be recognized. And Brother Osteen stepped down the platform and talked to her. I saw him talking to her. And then he had her come up to the platform. She got up to the platform. She's this sweet little old lady. And she said, when we were doing that and we were praising the Lord and our hands were up in the air and everybody was jumping up and down, she said, I had a vision. She said, I looked up and I saw the roof come off our building. And I looked up into heaven and I saw Jesus. And He was bending over us with a vial of oil. And He was pouring that oil over the top of us just like this. Boy, when she said that, the Holy Ghost hit again. I mean, we all jumped back up. The cloud came back in, and we just had a Holy Ghost time. It was just awesome. But that was a manifestation of the Spirit, and that was a vision that she had. I mean, what she saw into the Spirit there. Woo! Blessed you just telling it, didn't? You weren't even there, and you got blessed by hearing it. See, we all profit from the manifestation of the Spirit when the Spirit moves like that. So it doesn't matter who gives it. In fact, I don't even know who the lady was. It doesn't really matter. God used her. You know, we all got blessed by it. And I think it's neat that it wasn't even Brother Osteen. He preached. The Holy Ghost fell. Some little lady comes up, has a vision that she saw. And I mean, it just all worked together. It was just a wonderful thing. God's glorified from that. No particular person is glorified. The gifts don't glorify the individuals. The gifts glorify God. The gifts are not to showboat, as we say. They're not to show off. They're not to show off your spirituality. They don't mean you're more spiritual than anybody else. Thank God you're humble enough to be used, and leave it at that. But it's for the purpose of glorifying God. They draw attention to Him, and they profit everybody. Amen? Amen. So he lists these gifts in the eighth verse, and he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom." Everybody say, "To one." Okay, and everybody say, "The word." Okay, he's not talking about wisdom in general, because he says the word of wisdom, just a word. There may be some translations that say a message of wisdom or whatever, but it's just a word of wisdom. It comes and it goes. It doesn't abide on them. They don't have it 24 hours a day. It just comes as the Spirit wills. And he says, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit or by the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. The difference between knowledge and wisdom. The way I define it is pretty simple. Wisdom deals with the future. It deals with doing. It has instruction in it. Knowledge is just that. It's just knowledge. You might say it this way. Knowledge, the word of knowledge, gives us present tense facts, information going on right now. The word of wisdom would give us future tense facts and instruction on what to do. That's why I think most prophecies in the Bible that are predictive are the word of wisdom. But when someone comes along and says something that's going on right now that they didn't know any other way, that's the word of knowledge. Remember, Peter knew that Ananias and Sapphira had stolen some of the money. Didn't know it any other way but by the Holy Ghost. That wasn't predictive. That was the word of knowledge. There's something going on right then. But when you read a prophecy that's future tense or predictive, that would be the word of wisdom. Many times there's instruction involved in prophecy about what you should do. Hello. Because wisdom has to do with action or doing. In fact, a wise man heard Jesus' words and did them. Amen? Don't you all shout at once now. I know you're listening intently. But it says here, to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. To another, faith. Not faith in general. Not faith that we all have. This is to a particular person. You know, the Bible says we all have a measure of faith. God's dealt to every man the measure of faith. Romans 12:3. We know that we have the same spirit of faith. 2 Corinthians 4:13 tells us that God has given us all the same spirit of faith. According as it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak. Paul said that. He says, we have all received, we all have the same spirit of faith. So this couldn't be that faith, because everybody has that faith. But this is only given to one. This has got to be like a supernatural faith. You know, to jump down a lion's den and, hello, to face insurmountable odds, or to walk up to somebody dead and say, come alive. You know, that's kind of not average everyday faith. Hello. I believe many times when a miracle's taking place, the gift of faith in operation. Because a lot of times when you get through something like that, you wonder what in the world you just did. In fact, you'll talk to some people that have been involved in raising somebody from the dead. And when it's all over, they say, I don't know what I did. I mean, that thing came on me and I walked over and jerked them out of that coffin and... Hello? I mean, they don't just do that every day. Hello? So this is a gift of faith or a faith that comes on an individual. This is not the faith that we all have. You know, you can get knowledge from the Word of God. You can study and read and get knowledge. But that's not the gift of the Word of knowledge. This comes as the Spirit wills. You can even get wisdom. You can find out what's going to happen down the road by reading a lot of the prophecies and finding out what God says about prophetic things. But that's still not the gift of the word of wisdom. The gift of the word of wisdom when God comes on you and shows you something supernaturally. Amen. Either for you or someone else or the church. And I believe it. Amen. In fact, I remember, I've told this story many times. I remember one time we were struggling in the church and just having a tough time just trying to get the bills paid. And, you know, of course, we're picking high cotton now, thank God. But, you know, we've been here 26 years. So we've been through all the different phases of high, low, and no cotton. You know, and so this is a kind of a no cotton time that we were in. In fact, I remember we needed $1,000. What was it? How much was it? $2,000 to pay the bills that Monday. This was like a Thursday, and the offerings the week before were $200. So the future wasn't looking real bright. International Outreach Church stock had gone down that week. Oil prices had shot up. Gas was high. But anyway, I was watching a TBN. Actually, I was watching a television program, and I was watching a minister. And on a Thursday night, I was sitting in my house watching this, and nothing to do with what the person was saying or preaching on at all. God spoke to me. I really wasn't concerned about it, to tell you the truth. I really wasn't. I had really prayed about it, and I really believe that God's going to take care of it. I'm not going to worry about this. This is your church, not my church. These are your people, not my people. You called me to preach. I didn't call me to preach. I'm up here because you told me to come here. This is your problem. So when you decide what you want to do, let me know. That's the kind of prayer I've prayed a lot of times over the years. I try not to take it on me because it's not mine. It's His. I'm just here by His calling. I even resisted coming up here. I remind Him of that often. Things like that happen. You know, God, I didn't want to come up here. Hello? No, and I'm honest when I say it. I said, so God, you know, I know you got something figured out, so when you get ready, let me know. I'm not going to worry about this. It's not going to help me or you or anybody for me to worry about it, so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to trust you and believe you, so I don't know what to do, but I know you do. So that's kind of where I was. And I remember it was like a Thursday night, and I was sitting in front of that TV, and God spoke to me and says, here's what I want you to do. Sunday morning, I want you to teach on. Tell me exactly what to teach on. On the widow's mite, you know, and how that the, you know, she just gave all she had and God provided. And the lad with the two fishes, you know, three loaves of bread. And how he gave what he had and God multiplied it back. Just don't take the offering until the end of the service. Don't make a pull. Don't take pledges. Just get up and explain everything and say, this is what God told you, what I told you to teach on. Receive an offering. And I want you to give the first $1,000 of that offering to Lakewood Church's new building. And I'll make sure you have the rest. That's exactly what he said. You just received the offering, and I didn't. Anybody was in that service? Who was in that service? Tina was there? Brenda, you were there? Good. Mo. And I preached that same word, and I had the best time. I was excited. I had a good time because I knew God was going to take care of it. And I explained everything just like I said, and no big deal. Didn't make a pull. We just received the offering at the end of the service. And I even said this. I said, we had a gravel parking lot that time. I said, now, if you come back tonight, we had Sunday night services, and you'll see what we got in here. If we didn't get the $2,000 that we need to pay our bills, plus the $1,000 to give to Lakewood, you can take me out there and stone me. I'm not a prophet of God. I've lied to you. And I laughed when I said it because I knew I had a word.